We shall now turn to the chapter we read, Philippians chapter 4, and you'll find our text for tonight in verse 11. Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want or of need, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Contentment is a wonderful state to be in. It's not just a matter of bearing up with things, of stoically, as it were, enduring whatever comes our way. It's not a matter of a kind of stiff upper lip, and I'm going to bear this whatever happens. But contentment really means being cheerful, being happy, whatever happens. Being joyful, even in sorrows and troubles. Now, we're all sometimes content. The problem isn't to be content occasionally. The problem is to be always content. Paul says something amazing here. He says, in whatsoever state I am content. Doesn't matter what I'm going through. Now, Paul went through many, many hard experiences. And even as he writes this epistle, where's he writing from? A nice, pleasant study? In a warm house, comfortable? No. He's writing from the prison in Rome. Now, maybe you've visited prisons in this country. They're not very pleasant. But I'm sure they're very, very different to what a prison in Rome was like 2,000 years ago. Some stinking hole of a place. And here's the apostle saying, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. The word therewith, you see, is in italics, so it's added. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, to be content. Not just in the good times, not just when all's going well with me, not just when I've got plenty of money and plenty of food and plenty of clothes and plenty of freedom, plenty of the comforts of life, but I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Few of us have learned that, but it should be our aim. And by the grace of God, it is possible. If it wasn't possible, Paul wouldn't say that he had reached it. Paul's not saying I'm perfect, but he's saying I've learned something amazing. I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Now, first of all, tonight, we live in a discontented world. If there's anything that characterizes this world, surely it's discontent, grumbling, complaining. You go right back to the beginning of world history and you find our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, and it's paradise, and there's all these trees in the Garden of Eden, and they can eat the delicious fruit from all the trees, and there's just one tree in the garden which God has said, you're not allowed to eat of it, it's mine. And our first parents were discontented with their lot. Discontented with the thousands of trees in the garden. They wanted the one forbidden fruit, which they ate to their own destruction and ours too. You go on in the history of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, and you read of two young men, Cain and Abel, coming before the Lord, offering their sacrifices. Cain is rejected. God's not pleased with it. Abel's is accepted. And Cain is not happy. Cain is discontented. And he takes it out on his brother and murders him. Where do murders come from? Where does violence come from? Discontent. The ancient world was full of violence and immorality. And it became such a horrid place that God determined to destroy it with a flood. What was wrong? One person beating up another. One person involved in immorality with another. People not content with God's laws and God's ways. Violence and immorality. And God sent his flood to destroy the ancient world and wash it clean. Then you move on in the history of the world and you come to Abraham. And you remember that Abraham had a nephew, Lot. And Lot lived with Abraham. Abraham was a godly man. Lot too was a godly man. And they were prospering. And their flocks and their herds were getting larger. And then Abraham said to Lot, there's strife between our herdsmen, and I think maybe the best thing would be for us to part company. You go to the north or to the south, and I'll go in the other direction. The whole land is before us. Lot should have said, I don't care what happens, but I want to stick with you, because the soul is more important than earthly prosperity. But instead, Lot looked towards Sodom and saw the plain, that it was full of lush green grass. And he decided to move away from the father of the faithful and to pitch his tent towards Sodom. And Sodom was very wicked. And as time went by, he not only pitched his tent towards Sodom, but he went into Sodom and he bought a house there. And then the day came when he left Sodom. And he'd hoped that he would have flocks and herds and great wealth. But he left Sodom and all he had were the clothes upon his back. And he even lost his wife in the destruction of Sodom. He was not content with the godly life and living with the godly man. And he was desiring more and more of this world. And you know, this world, the more you desire of it, the more you find it evaporates in your hand. And the more money you make, the emptier it all becomes. And even the fortunes that so many earn in this life, they have a strange way of disappearing. Poor Lot. He had been very well off when he was with Abraham, but he ended up living in a cave with his two daughters. Think of Joseph's brothers. They weren't content with the way Jacob viewed Joseph and dealt with Joseph. discontent, they sold Joseph into Egypt. Think of Jacob himself when he discovered that Simeon was a captive in Egypt and Benjamin was required down in Egypt and Joseph was gone, and he said, "All these things are against me." Was he content? "All these things are against me." If only he trusted in God more, he would have been content. He would have been happy. And actually, all these things were not against him. They were all working for his good. They were for him. Think of David lusting for Bathsheba, not content with the wives he had. Think of Jeremiah with his lamentations. "I am a man that hath seen affliction, moaning and groaning." He had a hard life of it. He was the weeping prophet. He was hated and despised. He had a difficult job to do as a prophet to heathen, almost heathen Israel. We come into the New Testament and we find a man coming to Jesus saying, "Speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." "Man, who made me a judge over you?" Be content with what you have. There was a man and he had a great harvest. And he wondered what he should do, and he said, "I'll pull down my barns and build greater." He wasn't content with the barns he had. He built greater. And he said to his soul, "Soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years." And God said to him, "Thou fool, this night you're going to die. And who's going to get all that that you've amassed?" Judas Iscariot, not content with what he had, stealing from Jesus' purse and then betraying his master. In this very chapter, verse 2, we see Paul saying, "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Two prominent women in the congregation who were quarreling. Why? Learn contentment. There's no justification in quarreling. You quarrel because you're discontent. We look at the world today and we see people grumbling about their wages, grumbling about their expenses, grumbling about their taxes, grumbling about this and that and the next thing, quarreling, falling out with one another, fighting over money and houses and possessions and belongings. So many people discontented. They're not getting the pleasure they want. And so they're trying this drug and that drug, and they're going to this place of entertainment and that place of entertainment, and they're breaking law after law of God, and they're striving for satisfaction, and nothing satisfies. The world around us doesn't know contentment. A striving, struggling rat race. But the church is different. In the church, everyone is content. They have Christ the Savior, and they're content. Well, it should be like that, shouldn't it? But it's not always, is it? Even in the church, where's the contentment? Grumbling, complaining, moaning, groaning. Why me? Why this? Why that? Complaining about this thing, the next thing. Complaining about all sorts of things. Dissatisfied. Full of cravings. A discontented world. But then, secondly, a blessed state. Now, Paul here has just received a big gift from the Philippians. He talks about it. Verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." Philippi, as you know, was in northern Greece. Paul was in prison in Rome. Communications weren't that easy. And yet, the Philippian church, to which Paul was very much attached, he had founded that church, they were attached to him. Lydia, the Philippian jailer, and others, they had collected some stuff and they'd sent a gift to Paul. What was in the gift? We're not told, but we can guess that there would be parcels of food, very likely clothes, and no doubt money. Just the sort of things he would need. And Paul is very thankful for the gift. He rejoiced greatly in the Lord. But he says in verse 17, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." He's saying, in a sense, I didn't really need it. I need nothing. I'm content. Whatever the Lord gives me, I'm content. But, he said, I rejoiced. Why? Because I saw this gift on your part as a clear indication of your Christian love. A sign of your spiritual growth. Proof of your sanctification. It was fruit abounding to your account. It showed God's grace at work in your life. It demonstrated your spiritual growth to me. Paul says, verse 12, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound." To be humbled, abased, brought low. And how to abound, to have plenty. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full. Sometimes I'm full. And to be hungry. I know what it is to be hungry. Sometimes I've had no food. And I've had to go without food for a considerable period of time, perhaps. I know what it is to abound and to suffer need. And actually, says Paul, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be content in any situation that I find myself in through Christ who strengthens me. Notwithstanding, you have well done in that you did communicate with my affliction, in that you did share and send this gift to me. You Philippians know also, in the beginning of the gospel, when you were first converted, when I departed from Macedonia, no other church was sending gifts to me, but you, even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again for my necessity. Not that I desire a gift, but I love to see fruit of your spiritual life, proof of your love for God, demonstration of the Holy Spirit working in your hearts. And that's what I see in this. And that's what makes me rejoice. It's amazing that the apostle could say, I know how to be abased and how to abound. How to be hungry and how to be full. There he was in prison. So many things against him. So much discomfort. Perhaps in chains, we don't know. In that horrible prison in Rome, very needy in many ways, and yet I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Others would cry out, why, Lord? Why have you done this to me? I gave up my old life. I became a preacher. I went round as a missionary. I was going from place to place. And I've been suffering all these times. I've had beatings and stonings and shipwrecks. I've been attacked by robbers. I've been treated in a really bad way. Why is it, Lord? I've tried to serve you. I've tried my best to live a good life. And here I am in a horrid dungeon in Rome, in danger of being thrown to the wild animals or burnt at the stake. Lord, I'm serving you. I shouldn't be suffering from poverty and pain and illness. But that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. What about you? The various problems you have in your life, the sufferings that come your way, the difficult problems that you maybe have in your family, the workplace, how do you respond? How do you react? The aches and the pains that you have in your body, maybe. Are you content? Or are you grumbling? Complaining? Questioning the goodness of the Lord? Asking, why me? Why in this situation? We live in a world full of suffering. A world where death reigns. A cursed world. A fallen world. Where the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Every day. And Christians have their share of suffering. Indeed, in many ways you can say Christians suffer more than those who are not Christians, because God sends suffering to them as trials and chastisements, and often leaves the ungodly to just carry on. And sometimes you see the ungodly with a real heaven here. Everything seems to work so well for them. Beautiful houses, prosperity and success. And a long life. And the Christian is struggling with this and struggling with that, struggling with the next thing. Well, I don't know what you would rather, but I know I'd certainly rather have my heaven in the next world, whatever I have to go through here. What will it profit a man though he gain the whole world and lose his soul? What benefit will it do you to live in a palace with health and strength and every pleasure, and at the end of 100 years to die and go to the lake of fire to be weeping and wailing and gnashing your teeth forever and ever and ever? A blessed state. Whatsoever state I am content. Whatever happens, I'm content. Whatever troubles come my way, I'm content. When I've got lots, I'm content. When I've got nothing, I'm content. When I'm hungry, I'm content. When I'm thirsty, I'm content. When I can't sleep, I'm content. When I'm in pain, I'm content. When I'm beaten and battered and bruised, I'm content. When I'm in chains, I'm content. When I'm persecuted, I'm content. I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Rejoicing in tribulation, because tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment is an attitude you can have in the most hostile surroundings. Some people have everything and they don't have contentment. Some people have nothing and they are content. Some people have everything against them, but the peace of God reigning in their hearts. Be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What promises there are in Scripture. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Be content. But then thirdly, how did Paul reach this state? He says, I have learned. He wasn't always content. In fact, he tells us in Romans chapter 7 that there was a time in his life when he struggled with covetousness. I was alive, he says, without the law once. But then the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The commandment said, thou shalt not covet. And that commandment, the more I thought about it and tried to keep it, the more I coveted. He envied others. But by grace, he has learned contentment. God has been training him. God has been sanctifying him. Grace has been operational in his life. The Holy Spirit has been working contentment in him. You see, the Christian's not ready for heaven immediately they're converted. God leaves us in this world to prepare us for eternity, to put us through various experiences. And through these various experiences, we're prepared for the great future. In these experiences, we have to learn that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We have to discover that the God who is dealing with us is our loving Father. And sometimes he corrects us sharply for our good. The apostle here is a great example to us. He says, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. Let the mind of Christ be in you, he says in Philippians 2. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, a slave. He humbled himself, became a man, became a slave, and died for us. Led us as sheep before her shearers. As a sheep is dumb before her shearers, so he opened not his mouth. Dumb. Contentment. No complaints. No grumbling. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, no lashing out at those who maltreated him. That was Christ, the perfect example. And so Paul is an example to us here, a holy man and a happy man, a peaceful man, a contented man. What does it mean to be contented? It's to be peaceful, happy, cheerful, joyful, no matter what happens, no matter what we're going through. I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Have you learned? Are you growing in contentment? Fourthly, finally, the basis of our contentment. Our contentment is not like a drunk man who's in a kind of what could you call it? Dazed condition. He's wounded. He doesn't feel it. The doctor comes along and sews up his wounds and doesn't have to use any anesthetic because he's so anesthetized through the drink he's taken. That's not our condition. We're not, as it were, drunk, anesthetized like that. But he tells us in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And I can suffer all things. I can endure. I can overcome all things. I can be content in every situation through Christ which strengthens me. Through union with Christ, through the Holy Spirit dwelling, the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. Through Christ. Christ is on the throne. He rules. He is Lord of all. And nothing happens in this world but according to the will of Christ. And Christ loves me. Christ died for me, and I know that nothing will happen to me but what's for my good. Therefore, I'm content, and I can leave the management of my affairs to Christ. He's the boss. He's Lord. He's good. What a tremendous comfort it is to know that nothing happens by bad luck or chance. It's all under the hands of our loving Father and our loving Jesus Christ. And then something else. When we're in pain, pain is not easy to endure. Anyone who's been in pain knows what a terrible thing it is. How can I be content in pain? Because Christ is with me. Because His grace strengthens me. Because I think of Christ and the pain that he endured for me, wounded for my transgressions, bruised for mine iniquities, crucified for me. I think of his pain endured for me, and in my pain, grace is there. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ strengthening me. When I'm persecuted, I'm content because I know I'm in good company. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And so the disciples, when they were scourged, beaten by the Sanhedrin, left the Jewish council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer. Content in persecution. The Lord has privileged me, blessed me in putting me in a situation where I have this honor of suffering for his sake. When I'm lonely, when I'm bereaved, when my loved one has died, when I'm on my own, I'm content. How? Because I've got a friend that speaketh closer than a brother. I've got a lover who cares for me more than any earthly person ever cared for me. And therefore, in the very depths of bereavement, there's content. I'm not alone. I've got a great friend and good company. When I'm in poverty, I remember my Saviour. He who was rich was for my sake made poor, that I through his poverty might be made rich. I think of his poverty. And I think of all the wealth that belongs to Christ. And I think he will give me all that I need. My Saviour is really wealthy. And my future is a great inheritance. When I'm depressed, I rejoice in the Lord. Because I know the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He loves me. He cares for me. He laid down his life for me. He values me. And in my depression, his Spirit produces the fruit of love, joy, and peace in my heart. When I'm sick and in pain and in weakness, he is there to help me, to bear me up, to assure me that all works together for my good. In the midst of my concerns and ambitions for the future, I'm happy to leave them all in God's hands. I'm happy to be a failure in this world, because if I have Christ, I'm a great success. Whatever the world might think of me, having Christ, I'm successful. Notice the great promise that he gives here, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Here's Paul, and he's saying, my God. I know him. I've proved him. In a life of many trials, I've discovered that this is the sort of God he is. My God shall supply some of your needs. No, all your needs. But Lord, there's this need and that need and the next need that you haven't supplied. All your need. My God shall supply all your need according to, in proportion with, his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Not just out of his riches, throwing you a handful, but in proportion to his riches, the infinite riches of God's glory in Christ and these infinite riches supply all your need. Not necessarily all you want, but definitely all you need. My God shall supply all your need. Be satisfied. God is looking after you. He's your Father. He feeds the sparrows. He clothes the lilies. Will He not care for you, His darling child? Be content. The Lord Jesus Christ died for you. And if He died for you, if He gave His life for you, will He withhold from you any good thing? Be content. The Holy Spirit has come to live in your heart. God has made you into His temple. You're united to Christ forever. You have a great future. And the Bible is full of promises. And all the promises of the Bible are yours. Yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Every promise is yours. I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Are you content? Maybe you're not a Christian tonight. Maybe you're still unconverted. You've got no reason to be content. You ought to be very fearful, very worried, very anxious, deeply troubled. You're in grave danger. If you die unconverted, you're lost. Tonight you're under the wrath of God. Repent, believe the gospel. Flee from the wrath to come. Make your peace with God. Cry to the Lord Jesus to be your Savior. And fellow Christian, you may have nothing, and everything may seem to be against you. And you're going through, perhaps, dark valleys and deep troubles. But you're God's child. You're Christ's beloved. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God says, all things work together for your good. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Be content.